The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood, into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 8, verses 46 to 59. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Yesterday, with the hour of noon, the season of Lent ended. And instead of, as we would like to feel, instead of entering into a time of rejoicing, the season of Lent, as you can see from your missals, dips into a deeper and a more profound spirit of sorrow and penance. And it is found in the words of the Gospel where it says that our Lord, this is where the reason for the statues being, the pictures being concealed, it says our Lord went out of the temple and hid himself. And so in their spirit, you see,
the church covers all the statues. It's as if our Lord's visible appearance is taken away. And with that in mind, you see, in order that we may plunge more realistically, more effectively into the spirit of the liturgy, the church then makes us enter into the spirit of the Passion more penetratingly, if we could say it that way. And so we have this season called Passiontide. It's almost as if the season of Lent culminates, builds up into a greater hostility, as it is seen between our Lord and the Jews. If you notice, reading the Gospels of the Masses, you see, of Lent, especially as the Lent draws to a close, there is an increased hatred, as is seen, an envy, animosity that exists from the Jews' part against our Lord because of the things, not so much that he does, but particularly the things that he says, aggravate these people, anger them, fill them with, as it were, that rancor. Something like when the true messengers of God speak in the world today, people always hate them, seek to do away with them. That's exactly what happened to our Lord. Our Lord made that promise. He said, those who hate me will hate you. Remember, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. There are two things that I want you to know. One has to do with the gospel, and the other has to do with the season of the Passion. Remember that the whole point of this Passiontide is to enable the mysteries of faith, particularly the mystery of redemption, to live inside of you, liturgically. Not simply to stay here within the sanctuary, but to spill out into you, to draw you into it, to absorb you, to make you an extension of the Passion, extension of the mystery of redemption. Our Lord's act of redemption is not over. It continues. It continues liturgically, and it continues at the same time through you, in you, to the extent that you are united with the liturgy. It's very important. Do not forget it. Without that understanding, all of the liturgical year, you see, and particularly these most sacred times, will be useless, will be wasted. And I might suggest to you that if you permit that to happen, you will pay dearly for it. You will make pay a severe penalty for that. These things are like great treasures. The greatest things come to us in the forms of thorns, of crosses. You know, someone said to me once, you have to go through all of the thorns on the stem of a rose to come to the flower. That's something like what the sacred liturgy is. Do not make a waste of these precious moments, because they will be the means of great benefit for you, not only in heaven, but here and now. You will come to understand the meaning of life, the meaning of your daily life and your daily activities and so on, the moments of silence, the times of obscurity, the moments of apparent emptiness and chaos, disorder. All of these things will, as it were, come to light. You'll be able to understand them, see them in the light of redemption. All of reality, you see, has been changed. Its meaning, if we could put it that way, by virtue of this one singular focal point, the cross that is meant to live. So, that's what the liturgy does. In this Mass, the Mass of the first Sunday in Passion, what I want you to understand this time has to do with our Lord's words in the Gospel, because you see, there is not only a summary of our Lord's victimhood, but at the same time, the purpose of it, eternal life. It's found in these words. It says something like this. You do not know my Father. That's what our Lord tells the people. I would submit that perhaps maybe he's suggesting that to you people, to all of us. The reason is this, as it goes on. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him and I keep his word. But I know him and I keep his word. What does our Lord mean by the word to know? We have the tendency to feel that the word to know simply means to have a conceptual understanding of a fact, of a particular point of doctrine, truth, whatever it may be. Even lies, we know them, either as untruths or as a semblance of the truth. But we know them insofar as they are. That is not what our Lord means by the word knowing, because there are other forms of knowing, you see. We can know something by having heard about it. We can know something by reading about it. We can know something by a certain contact with the reality. We can know something by experiencing it, by touching it, by being one with it. For example, I may tell you, it's an awful thing to be sick. It's painful, it's uncomfortable. And you will all believe it. And that's a form of knowledge, isn't it? But it's never the same as if one of you contracts a deadly illness. Then you know, don't you? Then you have the experience. And that kind of knowledge is the best kind. That is not to say that to know conceptually is bad, but to know with experience is the best. And it is with this understanding that our Lord speaks. I know God because I have experienced Him. In fact, I experience Him so much that I am God. And that's the meaning of eternal life. Because you see, on the night before our Lord died, do you know what He said? He gave a reflection, if you want to call it a meditation, on the meaning of His whole life, the summary of it. It's something like, as so many people have called it, His last will and testament. And you know, when a man is going to die, he sums up his whole life in his will, doesn't he? He thinks about why he lived, what he did with his life, its purpose, maybe his failures. So he says, our Lord does, about the purposes of His coming on earth. And this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Him whom Thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know. Not purely with the knowledge of the intellect, but with the knowledge of experiencing, not only spiritually, but corporeally. Not only then with the soul, but also with the body. In other words, to know the way our Lord knows. That is eternal life. That is the purpose of the cross. It is the purpose of His death. It is the purpose of His coming. It's all summed up in everything that He did in His life. And it is focused, as it were, on this Sunday to make you remember that the whole point of the Passion is to communicate to you the knowledge of experience, to know God as God knows Himself, to experience God in the way that God experiences Himself, to begin in this life with that gift. That's the whole point, you see, of the redemption. That's what it all leads to that great gift. And the sacred liturgy is the incipient, you might say, communication of it. It is the way it is communicated to you right here and now. Even in this tiny room, see, it begins that way. That's what is given to you. Do not forget, as I told you before. That's the whole idea. Now let me tell you something about what, and that's, by the way, what I wanted you to know about this Sunday. Let me tell you something now about this season of the Passion. What's it all about? As the Church begins to relive liturgically and consequently, really, the mystery of redemption, it is also meant to bring us back, this season of the Passion, to the first Sunday in Lent, or better put, when Lent all began, Ash Wednesday. A number of you did not receive ashes on that day because of inability to come, and on the first Sunday in Lent, the weather was so bad, I seem to remember, that many of you didn't receive ashes. That's too bad, because you missed out on a very important sacramental. Remember I told you it's one of the three most important sacramentals of the Church. The use of ashes has been practiced in the Church since the 4th century. Can you imagine that? The 300s. That's how long ago the custom of ashes began. And it was meant to communicate to you two things. One, through the blessing of the Church, and by the way, you should read in your missal the meaning of the ashes, because the prayers, you see, that comprise its blessing tell you something about what's supposed to happen to you A sacramental means that it's like a sacrament. That is to say, that it is meant to communicate something to you. The only difference is that with a sacrament, it happens what we call ex opere operato. Simply by virtue of the priest administering the sacrament, grace is automatically conferred. And you become better because of it. Automatically. Simply because the action is done. A sacramental is like it, except with one difference. It doesn't happen automatically. It happens to the degree of the holiness of the church, the holiness of the priest, and your own dispositions. That's the difference. Otherwise, the effect is, we can say, the same. That's what a sacramental is. What is the sacramental of ashes? It is meant, as I told you, to communicate to you first sorrow for sin. Secondly, the ability to be sorry, the ability to work out the consequences of sorrow. That's the purpose of ashes. And it is found, perhaps, in the words of the imparting of ashes. And so the priest takes ashes and sprinkles them over the head of a cleric, otherwise he imposes them on the forehead of a lay person and says, "Remember, man, you are dust, and unto dust you will return." That's what is said. In the Middle Ages, culminating perhaps we might say around the 10th or 11th century, do you know what the custom used to be? Very dramatic. And those are the days, you know, that the sacrament of penance was not given too quickly, just as we do it today. The sacrament of penance was given slowly to the really penitent, to the really sorrowful, and particularly to those who were guilty of grave sin. And it was not given too often either. It was given on set times, reflective of what happened in the early church, when for many years, you see, a number of people had the idea that the sacrament of penance was only for the purpose of forgiving serious sin. It was only through a greater understanding of the nature of the sacrament of penance that we came to use it for the absolution of venial sins, thanks to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost through the evolution of the church as it continues in history and time. A greater understanding, you see, of the meaning of faith. Well, what happened, you see, in the early days of the church, or better put, in the early Middle Ages, was this. At the beginning of Lent, sinners, especially those who were sorry for grave faults that they had committed during the course of a year, this included not only the peasants, but the noble people, they would appear in front of their local parish church, barefoot, dressed in sackcloth, see, heads bowed. And they would present themselves to the local pastor, to their priest, you see, outside the doors of the church. And then these grave sinners would be escorted to the cathedral by their local pastor. And the bishop would be waiting for them, you see, at his appointed time on Ash Wednesday, outside the doors of the church. And there the bishop would greet them. And then what he would do is go out and make them all line up and take the sinner who was first on line and take him by the hand, you see, and walk them in single file into the church. And you know what was particularly beautiful about this ceremony? You may say it's kind of humiliating, huh? To make yourself, acknowledge yourself as a public sinner in such a manner. But they were a source of edification for the rest of the people in the area. Because you see, what they would do is, as they would be escorted into the church, with the first one holding the hand of the bishop, is that each one would hold the hand of the next. They would all hold hands walking into the church. The solidarity of evil, isn't it? We always like to feel in good company when we've done something wrong. When we're guilty, we feel shamed. It's nice to hold somebody's hand. Well, they walk in holding hands, solidarity. And there, the bishop would take them, hold them, and bring them around the altar. And then all of them together, priests and sinners, would recite the seven penitential psalms together. And then after that, the bishop would take ashes and sprinkle the ashes on the people, see. And then they were taken out of the church and they were forbidden to enter it again until Holy Thursday, when they would be reconciled and be given absolution. And for the time between Ash Wednesday and Holy Thursday, they would do exactly what you are supposed to do now, do penance. But it was a strict fast. They were forbidden to sleep on a bed. They had to sleep on a wood board or on straw. And they had to keep strong, long silences as well, doing penance. Well, you know something? That custom became so enrapturing of the people during that time that more and more people wanted to do it, even those who were not guilty of grave sin. And it was through that that the practice of imposing ashes on everyone became universal, because people held hands in their state of sin and they realized that we all have to do penance together in reparation for sin. And that, you see, is the meaning of the season of the Passion. It is a greater intensification of the acknowledgement of our guilt. Now is the time for confession of sins, a time for what we call reconciliation between the soul and God. It's not a time only of sorrow, but also a time of joy. You know what the people used to do in Austria? When they go to confession in Austria, they make their Easter confession. After confession, they put flowers on their hair and in their hats, and they wear fancy clothes, because everyone's happy that they've been to confession. Everybody feels good. St. Augustine puts it this way: I am sorry and joyful in my sorrow that God has forgiven me. It is fundamentally important, then, during the season of the Passion, that as you wish that Almighty God give you a share in the experiences of his own pains, so that they may be meritorious for you, that they may be applied to you. They will not be applied to you, I can promise you, if you do not do what I am suggesting to you. It is fundamentally important that you be really and truly sorry for having offended God, who is all good and worthy of your love. You must really and truly be sorry. And then you must seek to make amends temporally for the temporal vices that have been committed. Remember, I have told you in the past, if you have been to confession, your guilt is wiped away. But sins have been committed in time. And there is a certain vice that exists due to a sin committed in time that is in us. We cannot cope with the guilt that is in us because of sin. That has to be taken care of by somebody else. And so you are absolved from heaven. But the injustice that has been given to God because of sin, that inclination to evil that is in us all, and they vary, it varies depending on who we are and what we are. Some people have more vices, some less, some have different kinds. These are things that exist at a moment in time, and we can cope with those. And consequently, we owe injustice to do something about it, to make amends for it in time. And that's why we call that debt of punishment temporal. We can do it now, you see, with merit. And so I would suggest to you, between now and Holy Week, now particularly and Spy Wednesday, that you intensify your penance out of a broken heart. That is the reason why, particularly, the crucifix is hidden. Our Lord wills to take himself away from you. He does not want himself to be seen. So the Holy Spirit inspires the church to veil the statues, to veil the crowns, or better, the jewels on the crown that God wears. That's what the saints are. They are like the jewels, the glory. We are also prohibited from seeing the sign of mercy and forgiveness, the sign of hope, the sign of conquering. We are not permitted to see that either. You know why? Because sinners chase God out of their lives. God is far from the sinners. Sinners who are in serious sin do not love God more. They love themselves more. And so, as it were, God has departed. God wants us to understand the consequences of evil. And so he, as it were, veils his face. Similarly to the way Moses, when he came down from the mountain, saw God. It says that Moses' face was so brilliant that the people could not look on it. He had to veil his face. For the people who love God, it's something like that when they look on the crucifix. They are enraptured and awed by the sight of mercy. And so God, as it were, conceals it in order to make us turn into self and see why we need it. And then on Good Friday, at the moment of the deepest sorrow, you see, all this time, as it were, is meant to build up sorrow, remorse, contrition, until finally, having heard the words of our Lord, "What have I done to you that you should do this to me?" And in the midst of the tears of the penitent, our Lord makes the priest unveil the cross. It's no wonder that those who love God out of sorrow for sin rush up to the crucifix to kiss it, out of a plea for mercy. That's what this season is all about, you see. That's the meaning of reparation in perhaps its deepest sense. Reparation for sin, for our sins and for the sins of others. How is it done? Three ways. It is based on the three inordinate vices that are in all of us. One, concupiscence of the eyes. Two, concupiscence of the flesh. Three, the pride of life. Or better put, attachment to self, attachment to body, attachment to the world. Do you know what people who take vows do? They take the vow of poverty in order to detach them from the world. They take the vow of chastity to detach them from flesh, and the vow of obedience to detach them from one's own will. These are acts of penance, you see, for a lifetime. What do? You practice almsgiving to detach you from your attachment to money and to the goods that you love so much. So you give of your possessions. You practice fasting to separate yourself from your love of your flesh. You practice prayer to attach you and subordinate yourself to God. It's like the three vows, you see. And when you do this effectively, you draw down. It's almost like a magnet. God cannot resist. You draw down God's mercy, God's affection, and so God is appeased. And more than that, you draw down blessing. You know what it says in the beginning of Lent? It's in the epistle. I like the expression because it says, after reminding us of how bad we are and how much we should be sorry and how much penance we should perform, there is a line that goes like, "Who knows? But maybe God will forgive us. And maybe instead of a curse, maybe we'll receive a blessing." That's precisely what happens during the season of Lent. That's why it's called the holiest time of the year. Because through it, we will receive a blessing. And maybe God will send us more priests who are holy. Maybe he will forgive the outrages committed against his divinity today. Maybe he will hold back the finger of punishment, the angel of death, as it were, that the world is inviting. Maybe. Who knows? But that we will be given a blessing. That's the meaning of the season of the Passion. Please God that you will profit from it. Do not waste this time. I would suggest to you that the entire world depends on what you do, because there are few who understand this. Do not think, "Well, we're just a few, what can I do?" All of Europe was converted because of one saint, St. John Vianney. You know what a devil said once in a possessed soul? If there were 10 priests in the world like St. John Vianney, all of the work of the evil spirit would be neutralized. That's what he said, if there were only 10 priests like him. How many people are bereft of Christian doctrine do not understand, have no knowledge at all of the mercy of God, what is offered by virtue of the sacraments, and the beauty of the church and her liturgical life and tradition and so on and so forth. All because God holds back truth. Because the people are not of God, therefore they do not hear the words of God. But maybe you who are of God, maybe if you would offer reparation for them by your own penance and inflicting of punishment on yourself for them, maybe God would give them a blessing. That's the greatest act of mercy you could perform. And how many other things could be done? Think of the outrages committed against our Lord's goodness, our Lord's gentleness. Even today, our Lord's own purity has been compromised. People even question our Lord's own purity. Amazing, isn't it? Because when our Lord was put to death, they issued, that is to say, the Jews, could not think of what else they could say against our Lord's integrity. But you know what? They never suggested anything against our Lord's bodily purity. No one, they felt, would believe that. Today, that is even suggested. Imagine that. How much our Lord must be offended. His own virginal body, most pure, that which is the victim of our redemption, that even is defiled. And our Lord looks to you to do something about it. Maybe it might give you some extra motive to make some extra penance, as it were, during the season of the Passion, when our Lord undergoes his own at this time. Please God that you would profit a little bit from the season of the Passion, and that God, who knows, might give you a blessing too. May God bless you.